So we're talking about Joshua. We're talking about Joshua, who is leading the people into the land. They're at the Jordan River. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years. This is the second time round. They get into the river and now they're ready to cross over. If you remember, for those of you here, when I said it, one of the reasons to end up talking about this was because of when Deborah Green from Rock was speaking in Northampton back in end of June or first week of July, whatever it was, and she prayed over everyone there. She said, may that bit from Joshua, what is it, 1, that says, let me get it right, I will give you every place you set your foot. It's fantastic. And she was praying it as a blessing, actually, over the people there. May God give you every place you step your feet. And I just found it was something God spoke to me really clearly. And this sense particularly that you have to step into what God has promised you in order to take it. That's the thought that was playing. You've got to step into it. And in order to see God's gifts to us, we have to step forward. We have to step into it. This was Joshua's story and Joshua's challenge. So we have talked about the spies who went into the land. We talked about Dan's word, particularly around Moses and Joshua, and why Moses was not going into the land and why Joshua was. That's worth listening to again, by the way, if you didn't hear that. About the whole people of God and Joshua mobilizing the whole people to enter the land. And then last week, for those who looked at it, it was actually people we were looking at, certainly in our home church, actually the act of entering the land. And I'm going to go back there before I go kind of onto my bit in Joshua 5. But God had spoken to them, and Joshua was commanded and responded to do what God had said. Actually, that night when Deborah Green said, yeah, prayed that and it touched my heart, actually what I felt like God was saying to me was about stepping into that thing of doing a rock conversation. And if I'm honest, at the thought of that's what God was challenging me to step into personally in terms of helping to make that happen, what I was really thinking was, this could be a real disaster, if I'm completely honest. And every reason why we shouldn't do it were the things that was going around my head. You know, this will play into all the divisions in the church, will just make things worse, it will just be a flash in the pan. These are the thoughts that are going on in my head. Fortunately, I'm surrounded by people who won't allow me to speak those, to live in that reality, but to go, actually, what has God said to you, Mark, and will you do it? Like Dan in particular, but other people as well. And I have to say, what has happened, and I'll just give you a little update on the rock conversation thing. So far, it really is incredibly remarkable. I've sent out an email around, I don't know if you've read it. But the sense of opportunity that has come about in trying to get this rock conversation organised is really quite incredible, and actually partly because the police have taken hold of it even more than the churches. The purpose of the rock conversation, that's Rock Redeeming Our Communities if you remember, is they come into a place and they help facilitate a conversation between all sorts of members of the community, and they work with churches particular to lead that in order to see communities transformed and changed. And as of yesterday morning, there are 175 people booked in to the Rock Conversation on the 21st of November. I can't remember who I said this to, but I'll say it again. I met with Rock a week ago, along with the police, and they said, based on your current sign-up trajectory, if we were to project your numbers forward based on the uptake so far, we reckon you'll have about 3,500 people at the Rock Conversation. They're saying it's just unprecedented, the response in terms of sign-up. They've not had that in that way, and that's partly because they haven't ever had quite such significant buy-in from the higher levels of the police force. That's unique. And the way in which the churches across Northampton particularly so far have responded to that, Rock are amazed. They've not had this. In fact, the largest Rock conversation, this is where my competitive nature comes in, because I said on this conversation, they're saying it's quite incredible, you could end up with 3,500 people, but the capacity is 250. My response was, what's the biggest Rock conversation you've ever had? And the answer is 247. I said, right, that's my target. And it's a bit of like, and it's really no issue we're going to hit that incredibly easily. So there's unprecedented response from what Rock can see in terms of how it's going from the churches and from statutory agencies. It's just incredible. It's just the opportunity is amazing. And it's just I guess the opportunity for the church to step into this space that's being created. I have to say it's way beyond anyone's control. This is the slightly challenging thing of being involved, is I haven't decided who those 175 are. You know, they just sign up, anyone could come. And so my prayer, I guess, as we go, goodness, this is going to fill up very quickly, is that God brings the right people there. And that's not something, as I say, that can be engineered. Somehow God's got to do that. And I think right now where we are in terms of that prayer is the purpose of the Rock conversation is not just to have a good, nice conversation, but to give action that comes out of it that has a genuine impact on communities. And in that sense, we need people in that room, not just the, you know, high and mighties of different organisations, but people on the ground who will actually do something as a result. And in the end, those people who will actually do something as a result are people in our churches. That's the opportunity. So I guess what I'm saying is it's not... There's lots of, oh goodness, we could have the head of this and the head of that coming along, and that is happening. But also, we need us in the midst of that. People who are actually willing to do something off the back of what's found. And that's the opportunity for the church to step in and make a real difference as a result of that. So that's kind of the next thrust really for me is, okay, let's make sure that room is filled with people who are willing to do something about it, who are involved with, that the churches are filling that space that's available. The other thing to pray for, which I'd really appreciate to pray for, is as well as, so a Rock conversation happens, then an action group is formed who are going to start to take action on what's been talked about. Also in this case, there is going to be 4 mini conversations that happen afterwards, in addition to that action group. And that those mini conversations are going to be in Northampton North East, Kettering, Wellingborough and Rushton Rawns area. What we really need and what we don't have right now is churches to be a landing point for that conversation in each of those areas. That's quite a strategic piece that really needs to be in place. So in order to make the most of the opportunity that is opening up. And genuinely the police, you know, there's a guy, Daryl, not a churchgoer or anything like that, but he's just saying, this is what we need to do. How can you help? How can we do this together? And it seems to me that that's my next piece. Those 4 conversations in those areas need good churches who are willing to step into that and step up to what opportunity is created by this conversation. So that's another real prayer point, really.
Do you know what the police commissioner's name is?
Police commissioner is coming. So
Nick Adderley.
Yeah. Adderley. I think Adderley, isn't it?
Adderley, I think, but I'm not sure.
I thought it was Adderley. You can Google that.
Rock in Manchester.
No, that was the police chief who did that. She said police commissioner, so.
But is that the one that's coming? The new one here?
Yeah, yeah. Oh, chief. Maybe, the police chief. Yeah, not the commissioner, yeah. He's coming. So we went to a Rock conversation on Wednesday, a few of us from the steering group, including those police guys, to go and spy out how the one in Aylesbury did. They had a brilliant time. It was an amazing number of people there. They filled the room. There's 150 people there. It's absolutely fantastic. It was different to what I expected, to be honest, but it was really excellent and really well run. But they did not have the level of buy-in from those from the police that we're talking about that we've got in Northampton. Not at all. It was a very different scale of event. So there we go. I feel like it's amazing when you're, I'm not sure I've had it quite this way before, where you start to just try and do something and you find that all of the ways open up before you. And that's what lots of people are finding. People are going, yeah. And the contact and information I'm getting is that every sector of I can think of in terms of churchmanship in Northampton is going, we're in, we're praying. You know, this is really exciting opportunity. I don't think anyone can claim any credit for anything like that. You just go, there's a moment in God that as, and I guess for everyone, including a guy called Rob Monk, who's chair of the Christian Police Association in the police, he has stepped into a space himself. He's a big reason why this is working. He stepped into a space boldly, and if God has given him the land, he's stepped into.
Wow.
That's how it feels about that. It's really exciting. And I'm trusting, in the same way we can't control who's there on the night, we also can't control the outcomes of all that happens, but you go, God is bigger than those things, and who knows what he will do. I don't know what he'll do.
Adderley.
Who knows what he will do? I don't know. I can't control it. No one else can control it. I've just got to allow God to work. So what's happening on that night on the 21st is not only a rock conversation with 3,500 people in it. Just bigger than 247, that's the end of it now. But also there'll be a prayer room it's at Franklin Gardens. There'll also be a prayer room upstairs that they've made available to us for free for people to be part of a prayer group while the conversation is going on. So that may be something that you would be interested in or being in the conversation itself. I was looking back this week to some prophetic words over us as a church, and particularly one that Amber gave at the last church weekend away. I don't know if you remember, but Amber felt like God was speaking to her through Nehemiah. I'm going to recount your words, Amber, as much as I can. But I was amazed by it as I read it. Amber said it felt like God was saying it's time to rebuild our town, and it's time for us as a church to be part of that rebuilding in our town. She said she felt like we had a strategic part to play with other churches in that endeavour, that Nehemiah was in a strategic position and that he was granted favour and that God by the king, but also God had granted Nehemiah favour and that there was permission given to step into that, and that we should believe it, that we have access not only to the favour of God, but through the favour of God, that we have the riches of heaven behind us to step into that. She said, through our jobs, we are strategically placed. I have to say, as I look around this room, some of the conversations about rock that we've had, I think, oh, that's been really handy, that we've been strategically placed. The jobs that we've been involved in, lots of us in this room, and beyond, obviously. But she said, God loves Northampton. We need to own this and have the same heart as him and let him impart the compassion that he has for the town, that we should have that as well. But it needs to go beyond our unbelief. And Nehemiah was attacked by people, wasn't he? Going, what are those feeble Jews doing? And Amber was challenging us to be prepared, be ready, be trusting to see a reversal of what was going on. I read that this week and I thought, that's like what's happening right now in terms of all of this. That's encouraging, isn't it? Should be encouraging for you, Amber, that you're hearing God. But encouraging for us that actually what's going on is part of God, what's God saying to us as a people, and that we can enjoy that. Enjoy what God's doing and trust that God's able to do whatever he wants to in the midst of it. That was a little update on stuff, but I'm just really just astounded by what's happening. That's all I can say to you about it. It's beyond anything that I thought we would have, and it's exceptional, even in Rock's experience. It's really exciting. And we keep praying into that. Please do keep praying into that. So God's spoken about something. And then for you, there's all sorts of things that God's spoken about over your life and what you're doing right now. And the challenge is, I'll give you every place that you place your foot. In chapter 3 of Joshua, we actually get two chapters of Joshua leading the story of actually crossing the Jordan. And it's interesting to me that the same narrative of this is played out as they cross the Jordan. If you read it, what we discover is that Joshua is told to mobilise the people, and in fact I think John covered this, he mobilised not only the people who needed to go over the land. There were a couple of tribes who had their land was actually that side of the Jordan, but Joshua mobilised them to come too, didn't he? He said, we've all got to go. We've all got to get over, because this is our journey as the people of God together. It doesn't help if you settle over there. You've got to be part of the journey, even if it's not your land that you're going to actually take. It's a togetherness. And then, so Joshua then mobilised the people and says, right, tomorrow, he says, God is going to do great things amongst us. Goodness, there's a prophetic leader. Scares me when you say those things. Tomorrow, why? What gives him such a confidence to say, people, tomorrow God's going to do a great thing? He hadn't seen it, had he? He was trusting what God, what God had said to him. And he was acting on it, pushing out into it. Tomorrow God's going to do great things. And what he did was he got those Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant, the kind of sign of God's presence, and he got them to walk ahead of the people. He got them to walk ahead of the people. And do you remember that? So they came out of the Red Sea. Do you remember how God parted the water at the Red Sea? Anyone? The rod. Moses' rod. I think did he hold it out? Or anyway, they didn't touch the water.
He struck.
I don't know. I think he held it out, but he probably did a little tap as well. I don't know. I would have done. But he held it out over the water, and the water parted. Dan's challenge to us through Moses was that you don't do again what God said last time. You do what he says this time. And this time, God said something different. I'm sure that Joshua had Moses' rod. I'm sure the temptation to take that rod and hold it out of the water because that's what worked last time was significant. But God said to do something different. And the difference was that the Levites who were carrying the ark needed to step into the water. They had to get their feet wet. And this river is in flood. Is the other story. I saw a video, if you Google it on YouTube, I haven't put it up, but of the River Jordan in flood. It was like torrential. It was, you know, what a stormy river, and that roar as the water comes past. And the instruction was, you Levites need to step into the river. Exactly. You've got to get your feet wet. If you're going to take the land... God had said to Joshua, I will give you every place you step your feet. You've got to step into it to take it. So it's no wonder when God says, this time I'm going to do it, but are you actually stepping in to a raging torrent of water to get your feet wet? And as they did that, maybe Joshua was standing back, I don't know. You go. But as the Levites with the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, or those that they're carrying it, and the water parted, and this torrential flow meant that the rest of the people passed on dry land. Stepping in. There is a message here of obedience. What is God saying? The old way, what we did last time isn't going to work this time. We've got to step into the river. I shouldn't get too distracted by this, because I do want to read this Joshua 5 piece. And make 3 points of it. So they arrive in the river and they're all together. They get to the other side. And then this happens. And I'm going to read it. Joshua 5, I'm going to read 1 to 12. I'll start at 1 because it sets the scene. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Joshua was instructed to have courage because God was with him. And as a result, others lacked courage because they could see that God was with them. So verse 2. At that time, the Lord said... We're going to laugh at this as a story. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives to circumcise the Israelites at Gibeah Haraloth, or something like that. Now, this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the wilderness on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the wilderness during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about the wilderness for 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died. Since they had not obeyed the Lord, for the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land he'd solemnly promised their ancestors to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. A little obvious. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in the camp until they were healed. The groanings were heard throughout the land. Then the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year they ate the produce of Canaan. The people had crossed the land, crossed into them, crossed the Jordan. And those who had made the journey, those who had stepped in, God lays hold of them afresh. And he says, these are my people. Those people who are willing to take that step of faith on me, they're my people. Circumcision is a covenant sign. What that means is it's the sign that God has committed himself to his people, and that people show the mark of being the people of God. God marks out his people, and those who have crossed the Jordan are his people. It's interesting to me that he didn't go through this kind of consecration ceremony. He didn't do it before they crossed the Jordan. He did it after. These are the people who've stepped by faith into what God has done. People who have got their land that they've left because God, and those people who are taking their new land. So this is a covenant sign. So let's transpose it for us. Because when we go to the New Testament, we find the covenant sign is not circumcision as such, but the work of the Spirit in our lives. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the mark of the new covenant in us. And it's interesting that the way that Paul talks about, particularly in Romans, is that this receiving of the Holy Spirit is what he calls a circumcision of the heart. A circumcision of the heart. So the new sign of the new covenant that we're going to try and learn from this particular story is thinking about what does it mean to have a circumcision of the heart as a result of our place in the new covenant. The New Testament talks about sarx, S-A-R-X, and it's the word that, it's a Greek word that is translated in the New Testament to, in most translations, to something like the sinful nature. You'll have read that. The sinful nature. And it's this word sarx, and it means flesh. It means flesh. But it's used, people translate it into sinful nature because it's used to describe that sense of our existence that has an inbuilt default away from God. So when the Bible talks about this sarx, this flesh in that way, it's saying that bit of you, that bit of each one of us, that really wants to go away from God, that doesn't want to be committed to him, that inbuilt default to put ourselves at the centre of everything that we are and not God, the sinful nature or the flesh. And so when it talks about the circumcision of the heart, it's saying that that is so deep within us that it requires surgery. It requires surgery. It requires the knife to enter into our hearts. So let's just make three quick points on this. The first thing is this, that a circumcision of the heart is God's mark on us as God's people. God's ability to go, these are my people, I've made a mark on you. Do you know, very often encounters with God in the Bible result in a tangible change to the person who's had it. And I'm thinking particularly, let's say, of Jacob. Jacob wanted blessing from God. He wrestled with God until God would give him what he desired. But God did not let him get away lightly. In fact, he touched his hip, didn't he? And he ended up with a limp as part of his encounter with God. What that said to Jacob is, okay, you might have wrestled with God, but in the end, you've encountered someone who is stronger than you, who's bigger than you, whose your life is subservient to, if you like. He's not just co-opted God to come and bless me. He's got to understand that blessing comes on the basis that God is bigger than he is. There's something when you encounter God that God wants to do in us that is a mark. And in some sense, a scar. Because God, you know, meeting with God is not just, God, give me stuff. God, give me the provision I need. Give me the blessing I need. Give me a calling upon my life. It is all of those things. But it also means removing things. It also means removing things. The Bible says the word of God is a two-edged sword that divides soul and spirit. What does that mean? It gets right into the depths of who we are. And God says, I'm doing that. I'm cutting away from you that which is not needed. And when you encounter me, you know it. It leaves God's thumbprint on you. You know it when God's touching you. God is constantly doing that in us. I don't care where you are in your walk, whether you're young or whether you're old. The biggest mistake that these Israelites could have made as they entered the land was that they had arrived. But we make a mistake if we think we've arrived when we've arrived. We've never arrived. God is always working on us. He's constantly wanting to cut away more of the stuff, which is the flesh. That thing, that default that leads us away from God. That doesn't allow him to take control and to step out in faith of him. So God wants to put his mark on us as we encounter him, and secondly, remove some more of that flesh, our heart, our attitudes, our behaviours. God is still at work in us. And God says to us, and there may be even things that you know in your own heart that as you face the reality of what's God calling you into next, that God wants to say, you don't need that anymore. That old attitude, that old behaviour, there is an ongoing work of God in our lives that says you don't need that anymore. My thing about, you know, God speaking to me about stepping into rock, and my justification of how it will cause more problems. What's that really born out of? It's really born out of fear of man rather than obedience to God. It's really born out of a heart in me that's not fully surrendered, wanting comfort, wanting not to fail. I don't know what these, you know, there's all sorts of things that's going on inside. And God's saying, do you know what, to follow me into obedience, it requires a removal of those things. It's not good enough to live that way. The Bible says that we need to guard our heart because it is the wellspring of life. That's the purpose of God's working in us in this way, a circumcision of the heart, is such that the water that of his Holy Spirit that flows up from within is pure and life-giving. That's the purpose. It's like, you know, if you've got a well and there's a dead animal in it, I don't want to drink that. What do? You remove the dead animal and you start to get a purer water. Probably need to do a bit more than just remove the dead animal, but we'll stick with that for now. That's what God's doing as he does this surgery on us. He's causing there to be a purer flow from within us. That's Proverbs 4:23, by the way. Guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. That's the removal of stuff. Third thing is, also, I felt I wanted to say, was it's actually also removal of things that we don't need. Things that won't serve us in the next phase. So not just the dead animal in the well, but also just stuff that's from before. Stuff that was okay then, but is not okay now. And I don't know about you, I'm a bit of a hoarder, if I'm completely honest. There's things that I hold on to. I don't like chucking things. Maddie, by contrast, is a chucker of stuff. In fact, I was going to bring an illustration of this, but I can't find it.
That's a very good illustration. Very well done.
I mean, exactly.
There it is.
There is the illustration of my point. Maddie's quite. It was a Spätzle maker.
A
Spätzle maker.
No, no.
At our wedding, it was given to us. It's like a massive garlic press. It's about this big, but it looks like if you took a garlic press and went zoop, that's what it looks like. And it's for making Spätzle, which is a specialist dish from southern Germany. And you squeeze this kind of flour, water mix and some other things into boiling water. And it's like lumpy spaghetti. quite honestly.
You're really selling.
Yeah. I'm going to be honest with you. It's claggy and it's bland. But it's all about the sauce that goes with it. We were given that as a gift from our wedding, from friends who came from Germany to our wedding. It was a wonderful gift and we've kept it ever since. Or have we? But actually, we've never used it. Who wants to eat Spätzle? It's horrible. We haven't ever used it. You know, it's surplus to requirements. That's what I was going to bring you. But it turns out it's probably gone. And there are things. We can be spiritual hoarders, actually. We can be emotional hoarders. We can be, memory hoarders. You know, there are things in God where God goes, I've got this lovely thing. And God says, it's time to just cut that away. It's time to move on. And what you've had, which has been good, is not going to serve you in the next phase of what I'm calling you to. Circumcision of the heart. The first thing God does as these people finally enter into the land, finally get to the place where God is. They've taken steps of faith. They've been those faithful ones who've been willing to step into the water and get to the other side. And God goes, right now I've got you. You're my people. I'm going to put my mark on you. But I'm also going to do a bit of surgery. Because in the Bible it says, I think it's Hebrews, endure hardship as discipline. What's the point? Actually, do you know what? There's stuff that happens in our lives. And it's God's commitment to you as a father to you. It's his commitment not to let you keep going the way things have gone, but to move you on. It's a sign that God is bothered about you. And that he's working on your life. And he will do that. So there may be things, you're right. It's time, God's speaking to me today. It's time to leave some things behind as we move. Because I feel like God is calling us as a church and individuals in all sorts of ways into that new land of what God has for us. And the mark of the people of God is when we encounter God and he does a work in us. After the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in the camp until they were healed. And that actually is the goal. That's God's purpose in us, is that healing comes in our life in those really amazing ways. That is what God is doing. So there's the first thing that God removes, and you'll be pleased to know the other two are not long. That one was long. He removes things. Circumcision of the heart. Second thing is that just that verse there which says, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So it made me think, through the circumcision that's what's happened. Then I realised it wasn't just through the circumcision. It was through the fact that they were now God's people in God's land. Because they got the sign of the covenant on them and they were in the land. And now that the end of that 40-year journey out of Egypt and into becoming God's people in God's land was complete. And therefore, they were no longer slaves. They were no longer slaves. And that story that has been hanging over them for 40 years, that they're escaped slaves from Egypt, it's the end now. That narrative, that story, that identity has finished. And you are now the people of God. You're now the people of God. Don't live, and there's a challenge there. Don't live like that. Who are you? Ah, well, I was a slave in Egypt that got rescued. Now that story, that's part of your past now. That is not hanging over you anymore. You are now part of the free people of God. And if you allow, if you hold on to that, that is one of those things that God wants to cut away. Does that make sense? God wants to say, don't hold on to that anymore. Don't stay in that place. It's time to let that go and to be now who he's called you to be, which is God's people in God's land. I'm going to quickly stop there. And the last thing. So things have been removed. Circumcision of the heart. The reproach of Egypt, which is the shame of being slaves. And the third thing is the manna. It always surprises me that it sticks out like a sore thumb in Joshua 5:12. The manna stopped. And it's like, oh yeah, I've forgotten that the manna was still happening. You know, I'd read it in Exodus, but I'd forgotten that they were still, for 40 years, living off manna. And the provision of God had become automatic to them. They knew how it worked. They get up in the morning. They go and gather manna. They make manna breakfast and manna lunch and manna dinner. Manna pancakes, manna sandwiches and manna burgers. I don't know what they did with manna. That was what they did every day. They just went and did that every day. Do you know what? That gets a habit, doesn't it? I don't know what you have for breakfast, but I get into a habit. I've got a selection of two or three things that I always have. Because I just do, it's like a habit. I don't think about it. I don't want to think about it that time in the morning. I'm not waking up. I just do that. And then suddenly it stops. Suddenly it stops. This is a culture shift. It's a fundamental shift. And what has gone on, how God has provided before, is not how God is providing now. You could say, oh, God's left us. God stopped providing the manna. That was a wonderful miracle every morning. God must not be with us anymore. Can't you? You could say that, because there's a shift. Actually, that's not true, because God has now provided an alternate source of sustenance. Instead of manna, you've got milk and honey. Do you know what? You could understand why the people might go, I quite like manna. You moaned about it at the time, but now, that's just how it's gone. I like manna. This is what we do. Day in, day out, we have manna. Not anymore. Now you've got to work the land and eat the produce of the land. And that now is God's provision for you. As we step into the land that God's given to us, there is a shift that changes. And the shift is that God will change his means of provision. And that our harking back to the good of the past is a barrier to the best that God has for us next. God's provision will not serve you into the future. It's a new day, a new provision. And there's something richer that comes. Milk and honey is richer, isn't it? In its food, it's richer. There's something better. And we can get stuck on how we've always done things. But in the end, it was a bit dull and boring. It was manna, breakfast, lunch and tea. And now it's milk and honey flowing. Oats and all that. That's what God's got. But it requires a shift into the new thing. To allow the old to go and to allow the new to come. I guess I'm saying it's not necessarily easy to enter a new land. Sounds great when you promise it, but there's challenges along the way, and it requires stepping in. It requires allowing God to do a work in our hearts continually. It means taking on God's new identity, the richness of his declaration over us that we're a free people, his people in a new land, and laying hold of the new resources that he's got this time around for what we have. God's got more for us than we've had so far. Amen? Let's step into that. into that next thing that God has. Let me just pray for us. And I wonder, I guess that what I was feeling about what God was saying was maybe there are things that God, but that circumcision of the heart thing, that you know that there are things in you that you, that God's saying, okay, it's time for that to go now. It's time to let that go in order to step boldly into the new thing, to step boldly into a new identity, boldly into a new sense of provision that comes from Him. I just want to pray for us, I suppose, as we do that, that we would not only allow all that God wants to give us, but allow God to do what He also wants to remove from us. So maybe I'll just give us a moment to see what God wants to highlight within us, and to allow that sharp knife, Word of God, two-edged sword, to do something in our hearts. Father God, I thank You for these stories of Your work amongst Your people and all that it teaches us. Lord, I thank You that for all the big dreams and plans of what You are doing in our lives and in this town and in this nation, Lord, in the end it does come also down to what You're doing in our own hearts. What You're doing in our emotions, our thoughts, our behaviours, Lord. And I just invite You, Lord, to do Your work in us such that our hearts would be a wellspring of life. David prayed, if there's anything, examine me, God, and if there's something You don't like, then take it from me. Lord, we want to be a pure people, with a purer flow, that wellspring of life from within. And I pray, Lord, for where each one of us are at with that, and that if there's something that You want to do in us, for us to let go, Lord, we release that to You in the name of Jesus. We ask You to do a circumcision of the heart, Lord, to put Your mark on us as Your people. We thank You that You are committed to us. Thank You, Your promises are true, and You are faithful to them. Lord, would our own hearts not hold us back from stepping into the new thing You have for us? But would we be bold and courageous to do that? In Jesus' name. Amen.